Well, good morning. Glad to have you here this morning and glad to have those joining us, we trust, on Facebook Live this morning. Welcome, Central Bible Chapel, first Sunday in June, June 7th. Almost half a year has gone. We are starting to feel the warm weather, and we're just glad to have the opportunity to once again open the Word with you together this morning. Wonder if you would turn to the book of Jeremiah. When it's been my opportunity to open the Word here of late, we've been going through the book of Jeremiah. We're thinking about this man who is one of God's prophets and the things he experienced. If you know something of Jeremiah, you know sometimes he's referred to as the weeping prophet. He's a man of a tender heart. He's a tender heart for God's people, particularly when he sees them in rebellion against God. And so we're taking the time to look at this book, this major prophet, in the sense of he has a significant part of the prophetic books in the Old Testament, and to hear what he has to say. The Word of God is a living book. It's timeless in its application. And so what we read in Jeremiah, we may take or find application for us as well. We pray the Spirit of God would help us in that this morning. Before we do read from the Word of God, we would like to take time to just have a word of prayer. We have made it our practice to pray for our nation, both through the coronavirus time that we still are experiencing some of. We have some restoration of being able to meet together, such as we are here. Different states, depending on their circumstances, are moving at different speeds toward this. We're thankful that there are so many that have been spared the effects of this, and then the many that have been diagnosed positive have largely recovered, and with a survival rate has been really terrific, and we're grateful for that. We're certainly sorry for the many that succumbed to the illness, and we weep with those that weep, but we're thankful to be spared as we have been. Also, we might think of this morning as we pray that the last couple of weeks have been a time of particular unrest in our country. That's a polite way of saying it. People with legitimate grievances or with concerns, legitimate concerns, we share in those concerns. There's also unrest that's inappropriate. And we pray for those that would keep order in our country. So before we go to the Word of God, we're going to pray for our country and, for that matter, for those around the world this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come and to open your Word. Father, we thank you for a living book. We thank you that words put on a scroll and then on a page that were recorded centuries ago, yet because of it being a living book, are vibrant and real to us today, where we can understand and grasp these things and see how you are speaking to us where we are today. Now, Father, we would pray this morning for those that have suffered the effects of this virus that came into our country a few months ago. Father, those who have suffered from the illness, those who have suffered loss of family members or loss of their own health because of it. Father, those who have, because of the restrictions, have had loss of their jobs or their business or their livelihood. Father, these people are in need as well. We pray for them and we lift them up. We thank you for all those that have worked so diligently to preserve life to treat and care for the sick, for those who truly have been on the front lines of facing this crisis. We thank you for them, and we pray your blessing on them. Father, we pray during this time of civil unrest, Father, and so much discord in some of our cities. Father, this is unnecessary, and certainly is not the marks of a civil society. Father, we would pray that your will be accomplished. We pray for our leaders in both of these situations, Father, that they would be wise, that they would be led of you, and that that all things accomplished would be according to your perfect will for us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word as we come into it at this time. Teach us from it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. Jeremiah 11 and 12. Jeremiah chapter 11 and chapter 12. If you have your Bible this morning, I trust you'll turn to it. I trust you'll open it, find the place. I was reminded again this week in conversation with a fellow believer, you know, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're so glad to have this book. And it is in the reading of the Word, in the meditation on it, that we find the one who is communicating to us, our God communicating to us through His Word, His Holy Spirit working in us to help us to grasp and understand the things that are here that we might apply. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I could go on with great pontifications of my philosophy and wisdom and thought, and it means nothing. The Word of God is the living book. So let's look to it. Chapters 11 and 12 is this message of the broken covenant, as Paul mentioned to us a little bit earlier. We won't read all of that. I encourage you to, at your leisure perhaps this afternoon, that you would read both chapters, that you would take a little time to think on what is being said. It's not a fast, quick, easy read. You have to read it and meditate on it. But we will highlight some things this morning that I trust will be helpful to us and help us learn. So we're going to begin with reading verses 1 through 8 of Jeremiah chapter 11. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." You remember, Judah is the two tribes that are remaining that have not gone into captivity. Jerusalem is the capital city for this remaining nation of the Israelites. "And say thou unto them," verse 3, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeys not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you, so shall ye be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I and said, So be it, Lord. Then the Lord said unto me, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant, and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in that day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, Obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not." Have you ever suffered a broken promise. Now, maybe it was something relatively small. Maybe it was something you told someone in confidence. I'm going to tell you this, but don't tell anyone else. And then you find out it's totally revealed and everyone knows it that you didn't want to know it. Maybe it's something someone promised to help you with, a certain matter or a certain situation, and they promised they would help and you were counting on their help. And then they reneged at the last, leaving you stranded, a broken promise. Well, likely we've all experienced broken promises, and whether they were intentional or not, and possibly we've been guilty of breaking a few ourselves, justified or not. A broken promise causes a division, right? A division that wasn't there. Matter of fact, to break a promise is the antithesis of division. It's the opposite. A promise binds two sometimes disparate individuals or disparate groups together for a common goal. A promise says we're in this together. And when broken, well, we find that it's not true. We're not in it together. Now, God's message to Judah and Jerusalem through Jeremiah is that they have broken their promise. They had agreed to a covenant. Now, what's a covenant? That's a promise between these individuals, or a promise between, in this case, God and the nation of Israel. They would be God's chosen people, and he would demonstrate it to a world in rebellion. He would show that they were his people. His purpose was to bring salvation to a rebellious world through these people, and their obedience to his word would demonstrate that they were uniquely bound to him. Through them, he would demonstrate his mighty power to save, and that he was the one true God. We read about the establishment of that covenant, of that promise, way back in Exodus. And I'll read it to you if you want to turn there. Exodus 19 and verse 3. Moses is with the children of Israel. They've come out of Egypt. God has delivered them. They've gone through the parted Red Sea. And now they stand at the mount where God is going to give the Ten Commandments. And so verse 3 begins, Moses went up unto God. He went up the mountain to speak with God on behalf of the people. And the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. He said, You've seen this terrific salvation that I have given you from Egypt. Now therefore, verse 5 says, If you'll obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. God telling Moses what to tell the children of Israel. Moses came and called for the elders of the people, verse 7 says, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded them. Now here is the option. I come to you and I say, now here's my proposal. Here is your prerogative to say yes or no. Whether we're talking a business deal, whether we're talking some kind of relational deal, whatever, or situation, whatever it is, God here is laying it out for the children of Israel through Moses. He says, tell it, lay it before their faces. Verse 8. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Moses, who had brought the message down, turns around, goes back up the mount, and returns the words of the people unto the Lord. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, you might look at this and say, yeah, but this is hundreds of years after Moses. That was ancient history. God had made a promise. You'll be my people. You'll be a peculiar treasure unto me. You'll be a kingdom of priests for me, a holy nation, a nation set apart, because he would use them to reach a rebellious world. He had delivered them from Egypt. He delivered them from, verse 3, did you see that? The iron furnace. What an image that God uses in speaking to the people through Jeremiah of Egypt. Now they gave him a pledge. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And he says, okay, well, here's 10 commandments. That came in chapter 20. And the first of which was what? To honor and worship him alone. As we read in our first verses here in Jeremiah 11, God goes on to say, verse 5, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. A land flowing with milk and honey. That's a big difference than living in an iron furnace. That's a pretty good deal. Rather than being fodder for the brick kiln, they would enjoy God's blessings in the land he promised to their father Abraham. In verse 5, he's effectively saying, I've kept my part of the covenant. But we read here that the inhabitants of Judah and of Jerusalem proper have turned a deaf ear to the appeals of Jehovah God. Rather, they had pursued their own evil imaginations and were doing so to their own hurt. God had appealed time and again for their hearts to be restored to him, but they wouldn't have it. In thinking about this broken covenant, I was reminded of how God speaks to Israel in the preceding chapters. And it reminded me that in our society and in the world around, for that matter, and for millennia, for that matter, many have experienced a broken covenant, in particular in regards to wedding vows. We think about that. We think about what starts as a happy, loving relationship. And how somehow, some way, it devolves into heartache and crushed feelings. Perhaps one has struggled to keep the bonds together even as the other is unraveling them. I mention this because God himself has referenced in previous chapters how Israel was like an unfaithful spouse to him, and the great pain it caused him to be so estranged from the one he loved. You see, God's relationship to Israel wasn't a cold business contract, as some covenants are, just a contract, just a business relationship. It was one of intentional devotion and love. And when that's broken, well, it hurts badly. We would look a little further down in our chapter, because God at verse 9 says, to Jeremiah, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he goes on to say how they have intentionally turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers. They've refused to hear his words. They've turned to other gods and served them. And he says, the house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. That's in verse 10. In verse 12, he says, then shall the cities of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem go, because of their rebellion, they're going to go into captivity. They can cry to the gods for whom they've offered incense. As he says in verse 13, for according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem have you set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. It's interesting that in the previous verses, Jeremiah is to carry the message to the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. And here we see why. Because everywhere that God could see and look, in every city, in every street, in Jerusalem itself, the city where God said, I will set my name, they're burning incense effectively to Baal in their rebellion. God's people had run after another suitor, one of their own making. While every city and every street seemed to have their own particular object of worship, it all boils down to one. They traded the true God for a false one, the holy God for one like themselves, the God who loved them for a satanic substitute. Now, can we see that in our world today? The God who created and sustains the universe and the world desires a relationship with the peak of his creation, mankind itself. Men openly rebel against this God, chase after their own wicked imaginations to their own ruin. I ask that we take a little self-assessment this morning, a little personal look inside, and I'd say do it now. What is it to which I am truly devoted? Now, we would all hear in the chapel building, and for many who might listen, we say, well, I'm devoted to the Lord. The Lord is all, I'm focused on Him. He's the desire of my heart. I pray that's true. I pray that's true for myself, even as I pray for those who might hear these words. But we're looking inside now. What am I truly devoted to? Is it really pleasure? Is it really accumulation of wealth? Is it some kind of prominent situation where people look at me and think I'm swell and all those swell, not swole, swell and great, that I'm somehow a figure among my peers? What really is all important? What is really the all important goal of my life? We need to think about that. We need to think about it. God is speaking to Israel, or to Judah in particular, and Jerusalem through Jeremiah. He says their rebellion has gone on and on and on and on. Verse 14, he says, therefore, don't pray for them. Don't lift up or cry or prayer for them. I'm not going to hear right now. And they can pray to the gods that they've created. The nation was a beautiful green olive tree to me, fair and of good fruit, verse 16 says, but I'm going to set it on fire. I'm going to set it on fire because it provoked me to anger with their worship of false gods. That's tough. Sometimes discipline is hard. When we're young, we hopefully learn to avoid discipline by doing the right things and avoiding the wrong things. The nation is willingly and willfully separating themselves in their hearts from God. Why do you say that? Look at chapter 12. We'll skip up a little bit to chapter 12. And verse 2. You have planted them. Jeremiah talking to God. You have planted them. Yea, they've taken root. They grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins, King James says, or far from their heart. Oh, I hear the words of the Lord Jesus. I hear the words of the Lord Jesus as he talked about those people that praised him with their lips, but their hearts were far from God. God's not unknown to these people. That's the saddest part of all, I think. At least one of them. It's not like they've never heard of him, or that the second or third hand knowledge of the God of the Israelites. He had purposely revealed himself to them in indisputable ways. And so, like many today, in their case, on the Sabbath day, they went to the synagogue or to the temple. Today, many walk into our houses of worship on a Sunday, and they give lip service to God. He's in their mouths, see. It was reported in the news a few weeks ago about a fairly well-known, I suppose, Christian music artist. All those words I use with quotation marks. I'm not familiar with the man, so I cannot speak to any of those things from a first-hand knowledge, except that he's come out and decided, well, he doesn't think he believes in God anymore. Did you ever? I would say not. I mean, the best thing we could do is thank him for his honesty. That he not deceive anymore. You see, God was there in his mouth, but he wasn't anywhere near his heart. People speak of the Lord like, oh yes, he's our God, like he was captain of their football team or something. Near in their mouth, but far from their hearts. Here's the great problem. The problem in Jeremiah's day, the problem in our day. There is a great divide. We mentioned in our prayer that we've been troubled in these past weeks by folks that want to divide our nation into warring tribal factions. White versus black. Law-abiding versus lawless. Left versus right. And believe me, from a political standpoint, all the political parties work this, not just one. It's part and parcel to the system. This appeases or appeals to the base heart of men to be factionalized, us versus them. It even happened in the early church. 1 Corinthians 1, right? Paul says, some of you say, I am of Paul, and some of you say, I'm of Apollos, and some of you say, I'm of Peter, and some of you say, well, I'm of Christ. Factionalism, division, is the devil's tool. There is a great divide. But it's none of those things. It's none of those things that we see scrabbling around on our news feed. The great divide is between God and mankind. And it's a gulf we can't breach. Only God can breach the gulf. Men and women, boys and girls, are born rebels to their Creator God. And that rebellion is sin. And it separates us from the God who loves us. Rebellion calls for justice. And justice carries a penalty that must be borne. And the Scripture says that penalty is death. God has made a way for the gulf to be breached, for the divide to be joined. Since the penalty for sin is death, God provided a substitute who could take our penalty. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God the Son, went to the cross of Calvary to pay for your sins and mine. His death satisfies the required punishment earned by rebels. And by faith in Him, we receive the benefit of His substitutionary death for us. Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Jeremiah's day, Judah was estranged from God for their sins as a nation. Yet, He would take them back if they would repent and return from their wicked ways. That concluding, almost concluding verse of chapter 12, it shall come to pass, verse 16, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, swear by my name, the Lord lives, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. In other words, to turn and worship me. That was for Jeremiah's time. That was for Israel there. The same God wants to have a relationship with you. He truly does. His word tells us so. So much so, He sent His Son into this world to be your Savior. You can turn your back. You can chase after whatever little God you've created. But just like in Jeremiah's day, that little God of your own making will not save you. Dead things can't give life. Don't forget that. Dead things can't give life. If you want to be truly woke, wake up. Wake up to the truth that there is a real hope for you, and it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him. Make Him your Savior today. Heal the breach. Take Him at His word. the one who keeps his promises. And you will never be disappointed. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks. Father, we can see in our own relationships with others that we often fail. Father, how we as individuals and as a creation have not only failed you, but in fact rebelled against you. Father, this great foolishness on the part of mankind spells our doom. We find we're all together in this, that all have sinned and come short of your glory. And Father, Romans would also tell us that the reward for our sinfulness is death, permanent, eternal separation from the God who loves us. Father, it's absolutely paramount that for one to know their sins forgiven, that they accept that free gift that you have given, your own beloved Son, the lovely Lord Jesus, the one who laid down his life at Calvary, the one who, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, may it be this morning, perhaps someone in the hearing of my voice will hear not what I say, but what the Word of God says, and recognize their own helpless situation before a holy God, and not delay to tell you, "Oh Father, I want your Son as my Savior. I take you, Lord Jesus, as my very own. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Save me. I might walk in newness of life. I cast my all upon you." Father, we pray that that would be the prayer and heart of some today, that they might know sins forgiven, that they might know the joy of coming into your family, that divide might be healed, that they might be joined now and forever in your family. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.